heart a few weeks ago, and began as I was praying. I have quiet time with God on a regular basis, and one morning as I'm praying, the message of repentance began to come. It was several weeks ago, and we were already into a series on people skills, and so we did 101, 201, 301, and before we even did 301, I already knew what these messages would be for today and the next week, and God began to put some of the details together. But I'm going to use probably a word that I haven't used as much from the pulpit as maybe I should, and that is what we just heard several times in this message, and that is repentance. It's something that I believe that we can't throw it out. It's got to be there even as a part of grace. And so a message titled Holiness Through Grace, you'll understand that it is only through Him that we obtain and receive, and yet we have all the things that we already need right now. So let's start with prayer this morning. Father, we are lifting up your word and thank you that, Father, as you just imparted into our hearts, Lord, that we will see things in you and in your scripture that we haven't seen and have things revealed even about us that maybe we didn't yet know or that we haven't allowed ourselves to acknowledge. That, Lord, we can straighten out. We can get on that narrow path. And, Father, that you will lead us, guide us, open the doors, lead us, and show us exactly where to be on that path, Lord, if we would just yield to you and allow you to have your way. So, Father, I pray for that this morning, that we're sensitive to you and your Holy Spirit, sensitive to your promptings, and that you freely move in our hearts and our minds this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. You guys know I love to preach about God's grace. God's unmerited favor comes on us. We walk in life as a Christian believer with a shield of favor that is round about us, this grace that everywhere we walk into a room with this grace encompasses us about. I love to talk about God's love for his people and how much he cares for them and how much he cares for you, and definitely about his forgiveness, what Jesus went to the cross to do. But I also believe there's a time in every person's life, okay, whether it's somebody that just gave their life to Jesus, somebody that just came to Christ, or somebody that's, you know, gave their life to Christ many moons ago, when you need to revisit the act of sincere repentance. Okay, where we don't get too caught up in ourselves and in our own going through the motions, that we forget that there are still areas that we can grow. You know, there's a great story that Luke told in the scriptures we're going to look at about a man named Zacchaeus. Anybody remember the short little man? I had a little song about him for children's church and all those kind of things. But a little man named Zacchaeus, he was interested in Jesus. He wanted to know more about him. He had heard about him, maybe heard rumors, heard things that were going on, and he had a desire to know him more, wanted to see what he could find out. And he eventually gets to the point in his life when he fully turns his life over to Jesus. He turns from his evil ways. He repents, gives his life to Jesus. Okay, he is described in the scriptures as being a very rich publican or a tax collector. Okay, we don't always think of that as such a negative light in today's day and age, but back then it had a negative connotation just being a publican or a tax collector. Okay, he had gotten very rich by swindling people, okay, and overcharging them and dealing deceitfully and deceptively in his business dealings with people, and he had made himself very, very rich. Jesus knew all these things about Zacchaeus, and yet he chooses to go over to Zacchaeus' house and spend time with him and have a meal with him anyway. Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus and decided that he wanted to know more about him. He got to the point where, if you remember the story, he climbs up in a tree, right? And he climbs up in the sycamore tree so that he could look over the crowds and be close enough to actually see Jesus come by. And that's where I want to pull up the scripture out of Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 5. Zacchaeus is up in the tree, and it says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the bystanders, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Okay, now most of the people despised Zacchaeus and guys like him simply because of the man that he was, the kind of life that he was living. But Jesus looked past that to to see the potential in Zacchaeus. And he saw that Zacchaeus had a desire to know him. Okay, and that was all that it took for Jesus. Okay, something deep down inside of Zacchaeus desired the new life that Jesus had to offer. Okay, he had heard about people's lives being changed. He had heard about people being miraculously healed and things taking place. He had probably even heard at this point of the other disciples that were fishermen and physicians and all these different backgrounds. And he thought, why not me? Why couldn't I go? And living the life that he was living, you don't do that stuff. You might get pretty hardened after a while, but you don't do it without knowing that you're swindling, you're hurting, you're cheating, you're deceiving. Okay, after a while, they'll get pretty hardened, but I think Zacchaeus was still sensitive to know. So Jesus visited with him at his own house, and as he did, the Holy Spirit moved on Zacchaeus' heart. Okay, he began to speak and deal with him on the inside, and so Zacchaeus starts by speaking words of repentance. Okay, and then he begins to put his words into action, saying, here's what I'm going to do. And he begins, if you've ever seen some of the depictions of it, I like the one in Luke, as they made a movie out of the entire book of Luke, but it shows Zacchaeus is literally, while he's saying this stuff, you know, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor and whatever, he's going to collect it out of his safe and out of his places and beginning to put that into motion. It kind of implied that his actions were matching up with what his words were. In Luke 19:8, it says that Zacchaeus stood. Okay, there's the beginning of action, right? He stood and he said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He referred to him as a son of Abraham, and Abraham is known as the father of faith, right? He's the father of faith. That means that Jesus saw a faith begin to manifest through Zacchaeus to the point that he was putting his life into action to say, I'm going to begin to follow after Jesus' ways. I know that I've done wrong. And he began to walk by faith, seeking that forgiveness and knowing that it was available through Jesus. Jesus hadn't made any demands on him at this point to give away half his goods to the poor. Okay, Jesus had not required him to restore fourfold or four times as much of the people that he had stolen from. But it was obvious that Zacchaeus had repented, okay, and that he had gone from money being his God to Jesus is now my God. And his mind had changed, his heart had changed. In his own heart, as an act of his own will, Zacchaeus determined to go above and beyond the Mosaic law of restitution, okay, saying that I'm going to go above and beyond and give away my money and begin to live this life that Christ is calling me to. Now, the tax collectors like Zacchaeus were considered to be the epitome of sinners. Okay, they were pretty down and outers. They were pretty tough cases. Okay, it was very unlikely that many would come to Christ. The Jewish laws, the religious laws of that time actually prevented devout Jews from spending time with publicans. And to go over to their house and eat, it was unheard of. It was unthinkable. Because that was considered to be partaking of the publican sins to go eat at his house. And so they were forbidden. They just simply was not going to even run through their mind as a possibility. And that is why the people reacted the way that they did when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, today I must go to your house. You know, let's go eat at your house. Okay? But Jesus did not eat at Zacchaeus' house. See if you can follow this. Jesus did not eat at Zacchaeus' house to participate in his sin, but rather to extend mercy and forgiveness and grace to Zacchaeus. Okay, that is a pretty good way of knowing whether or not we should be involved in a particular situation or not. Okay, and this is where that word repentance comes in. Because I want you to think about your lives. Okay? This is how we know if what we're engaging in with other people if that situation is a good situation or not. We are not to participate in other people's sins in order to share the gospel with them. But on the other hand, okay, the Lord doesn't want us to avoid the lost people altogether, okay, to stay away completely. As the Bible teacher Andrew Womack once said, that we are the salt of the earth, and to do any good, we have to get out of the salt shaker. Okay, so we need to be sprinkling, right? We need to be letting the light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, so if you can stay right with God in your heart and minister His love to someone, then you are right to associate with sinners. Okay, we do it in our workplaces, we do it in our families, we do it all the time. On the other hand, if you find that you're being drawn into ungodliness, and that you at one time had, you know, were living in an upright life, and all of a sudden you find yourself not doing that anymore, you're slipping, you see yourself stumbling, and you'll know it. If you're a believer, you're going to know, you'll feel it inside. You know when you stumble. Okay? You start to get into something, and you kind of feel like something just not right about this. I just kind of know down inside. Many times we'll shove it to the side, we'll flip a TV on, we'll, you know, whatever it is, we'll try to forget about it. Okay, but it's still, we sense that, we know that, we feel it on the inside. So if you feel yourself being drawn away into ungodliness, that is the moment when you need to repent. Okay, to return back to God and say, you know what? I'm just not right at the right place in life to be able to do that. Okay, I personally don't minister in bars. Okay, I feel like such a fish out of water in them anymore anyway. Okay, but for a long time, that was my home away from home. I literally got the apartment next to the bar. You know what I mean? I was that guy. Okay, so that feeling of, you know, wanting to be in that environment all the time. And after I gave my life to Christ, I began to, it didn't end immediately, but I started feeling pretty hypocritical going into that bar. Okay, and pretty soon I started feeling like I just didn't fit in as much. And pretty soon I started getting Christian friends, and they weren't at the bars. They were going out and doing stuff without drinking. And so things began to change, and it got me out of that. A few months or years later, going back into a bar is like, I don't like it. It's like I don't belong here. Something is not right. And it's not that I feel like at this point I couldn't be strong enough, and I've had to do it on business trips and whatever over the years, but to not drink, to not do that stuff. Okay, but the point is that I don't feel like that's an environment that I'm strong. I want to put myself in on a regular basis. Okay, well, if you find that you're being drawn into doing the wrong thing, that is the time to turn. That's the time to say, wait a minute, I don't want to go that direction. Because your relationship with God, okay, that strength on the right side of life kind of thing, okay, that connection with God is what keeps you from walking down that wrong road. Okay? See, the absence or the, I'll call it a lack of reverence for God, okay, that lack of communication with God. If we don't communicate with God, we probably don't reverence Him that much. Okay, we're just letting Him be out there in outer space somewhere. We're living our life down here. But when we're communicating with God, we're acknowledging Him in all our ways, as the Scripture says. Okay, when we're trusting in Him and leaning on Him, we're talking to Him about our day and what's happening. Okay, when we're doing those things, if we don't have that, it will lead eventually to immorality and sin. Okay, it just does. We will put ourselves into a place where that lack of reverence allowed us to stray into a sinful nature. Okay, we are warned by the Scriptures that simply comparing ourselves to other people, okay, is going to lead to foolish decisions. It says that it is unwise to do that. But when you continually acknowledge God, you trust in Him to the point you're acknowledging, communicating with Him, you're going to live with an understanding of your need for a Savior. You're going to understand that He knows things maybe I need to know too. Okay, and we connect with Him and we allow Him to speak into our life. Now, we see that in our country right now, and I don't want to get too much into it, but what is happening is the straying away from the morality of God, okay, to the morality of man. Because if man is, has, you know, the one that's in charge of things, if we leave God out of the picture, then whether I do it or not, or whether it's right or wrong, is only man's decision. It's only a man's opinion. Okay, who cares? I can do whatever I want against man. But when you put God back in the picture, that no, it's wrong in God's eyes, somebody bigger, supernatural, authoritative, and we put it back into God's eyes that it was wrong in His eyes, then we can have that moral acknowledgement on the inside. That's why our society is straining to all the stuff that it's doing right now. It's just crazy right now what people are thinking is okay. That's how in the Bible, I'm getting off track, but that's how in the Bible people are going to call good evil and evil good. Okay? Because they don't associate good with God and evil with Satan. They have pushed them out of the picture to say, it's just man's opinion. You can identify, I saw on Facebook, this was absurd, a young lady that identified as a deer. And she acted like a deer and pawed the ground. And I'm sorry, but there's something wrong with that. That is somebody that has forgotten sight that God created man and woman and in His image. Right? So if we push God out of the picture, we're going to get off track. And that's the whole point of that, what I'm saying. There's a misconception in the body of Christ today that infers that, getting back to repentance, that infers that when you first come to Jesus and you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you only have to repent that one time. Some people think that. Some would say that, well, you admitted that you're a sinner in need of cleansing. You got cleansed, so now you can just kind of live your life knowing that you were cleansed and that you're now on your way to heaven. And you just kind of go through your life knowing that. Okay? But the reality is, it is true that you're a sinner in need of cleansing. You do get transformed instantly at that moment. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You have that moment of conversion where you're transformed from a sinner into a saint. Okay, but the entire rest of your life is going to be spent resisting the devil, fighting temptation, renewing your mind with the Word of God, getting it in you so you know how to think right, repenting of times and of moments and of even seasons in your life where you missed the mark and you sinned. Okay, we've got to get back on track. The New Testament term for sin in the Bible, in the Greek, in the New Testament, is the word hamartia. Okay, spelled kind of the way it sounds. It's hamartia in the Greek. And at its roots, it means to miss the mark and so not share in the prize. To miss the mark and so not share in the prize. It referenced an archer shooting at a target and missing the only acceptable hit that would have earned any sort of prize, and that was the bullseye. That's missing the mark. That's sin. You have one goal, one target, and missing that is to miss the mark or to sin. Now, a few years ago, as a family, we watched part of the Winter Olympics. Okay, you guys remember that? It was so long ago. Okay, the Winter Olympics, when they were on, we watched a little bit of it on TV, and one thing I remember watching was the biathlon. Okay, and that's where they combine cross-country skiing with shooting a 22. Okay, that's my kind of sport right there. Right? Cross-country skiing where they would ski, I don't remember how long the courses are, they're miles long, and they would ski and then they would, you know, be huffing and puffing, and they'd have to get down, take their rifle off their back, lay down on the ground, and shoot at a target, I think it was 10 times. Okay, and that's a biathlon. That was, and then they would get up, ski to the next, you know, shooting target or whatever, and they would do it again. Okay, those folks were such excellent marksmen. Okay, they practiced and practiced, and they had nice guns to do it with. They were excellent marksmen. That when they would stop skiing, they would drop down to the ground, take their shots, and if they hit anything other than the exact center target, they would begin to lose points, right, or lose time. It counted against them as time. And you would hear the TV commentators at that point. They say, oh, that's such a shame. Oh, the American Jimmy John Johnson there, he just missed the bullseye, and that's probably going to take him out of the running for a medal. That's how important it was to miss it one time, to not hit that bullseye. they'd be like, that's probably going to take him out of the medal. He probably won't make the podium because of that miss. One miss. If they missed the bullseye, the biathlete athletes then would have a certain number of seconds added to their time of their ski time. And in a tight race, one miss was enough to make it so they would probably not make the podium. The only acceptable goal for you as a Christian believer is the bullseye. Your goal, your aim for every shot that you take in life, in every single area of your life, should hit the bullseye.
Yes.
So many Christians I know, though, today are willing to settle for less than that. Okay? They figure, as long as I hit the target somewhere, I'm okay. It's close enough. While it is true that Jesus Christ willingly died on a cross to take your guilt and your shame, to take that condemnation, to bear the punishment for all of your sin, we still have a part to play in this game called life. I guarantee you that none of those Olympians gave a partial, half-hearted effort in those Olympic Games. They were invested into those games. They had spent their life building up to that moment. That was their time to shine. They were considered to be some of the best elite athletes in the entire world. They had earned that spot, worked, strived, struggled to get to that place, outdoing all the other athletes in their entire country that they were representing to get to that moment. They were there to give their very best and to leave nothing on the table. As Christians, we are supposed to grow up in Christ, and we are to mature as a believer. Some Christians have gotten to a point where we forget to mature. We think we've arrived. I'm going to heaven, right? I hit the target somewhere. I hit it once, right? 1 out of 10. You got the first one right. Things like holiness, holy living, righteousness, uprightness, walking in integrity, walking with a high moral standard. That is our end game. Okay? We are not to settle for anything less than that bullseye. You know, the writer to the Hebrews admonished them by saying that he had a lot more deep, personal, powerful things that he wanted to share with them, spiritual truths about God that he wanted to share with them, but they had willingly settled for the milk of the word, and therefore they were not ready to eat or partake of the strong meat that he wanted to give them. We can read that. I'll show you in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. He said, of whom we have many things to say. Got things I want to tell you, in other words. They're hard to be uttered. In other words, they're deep things. But he said, I can't, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is still a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But then the writer coaxes them along, saying that they need to move beyond the basics of Christianity. Here's where he's trying to get them to grow up. He says, let's move beyond the basics of Christianity and strive for, in the King James it says, perfection. Okay, that word interpreted in the original Greek, it means a state of mental and moral completeness. It means to grow up mentally and morally until you reach the full age of Christian maturity. That's your goal. The full age of Christian maturity, mentally and morally. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 is where he said that, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, or that maturity, growing full age in Christ. Not laying again the foundation of things that we should already have at our core, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Our entrance into heaven has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Thank God for that. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you gave your life to Him, you're on your way to heaven. Thank God. Okay, because I wouldn't want to spend it all here, right? There's a better place yet to come. The righteousness required for you to be able to be acceptable to God, that righteousness that was required to make you acceptable to God has already been obtained by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been obtained by your faith in what He already did and accomplished on the cross. But your holiness is a lifelong endeavor. Look at Romans chapter 6. Starting with 17. Paul puts it this way. He says, God be thanked that you were, talking about your old man life before you gave your life to Jesus, said that you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and impurity and iniquity unto iniquity in the past, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. We have a goal. We have a bullseye. A few verses later, 6:22. He says it again, but now being made free from sin as a new covenant believer and become servants to God, you have your fruit now unto holiness. And in the end, you'll have everlasting life. Talking about what you got to do now, you have a goal here, and it's holy living. By your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for you, you have been freed from the eternal consequence of sin that would have landed you squarely in hell. Okay, everybody know that? Yes. Without Jesus, we'd be squarely on our way to hell. Okay, we could have a great, fun life, but in the end, you don't get eternal life in heaven, you get eternal life in hell. Okay, it's still as real today as it's ever been. But right now, as a new covenant believer, you have been freed from that eternity in hell.
Amen.
And you are to produce fruit that at its maturity looks like holiness. That fruit is describing that which can be plucked off of your life. So what is it that people pluck, take away, and consume from your life when they spend time with you? Okay, here's the repentance part. Are we living it right? Are you displaying and producing holiness? Is the produce of your life good for the consumption of others? Are they learning the right things from watching you as a Christian believer? Does integrity, morality, truth, godly values, do these things emanate from your life? Is that what people can take away from you, pluck from your life? Or have you settled for missing the mark? Allowing your life to spread the message that less than the best is acceptable to God. There's a whole distorted mentality in the body of Christ that says, I'm just a sinner. Still trying to live out life as just a sinner and accepting that. God didn't accept and couldn't accept sinners into heaven. I don't want to call myself a sinner. If I'm a believer, I'm a believer. Right? I've already been washed clean of my sin. Otherwise, I wouldn't be right with God. Okay? We have to remain in that. I want to remind you this morning, as I wrap this up, that you're called to a higher calling. Remember the Apostle Paul, leaving those things that lie behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. In other words, he wasn't planning on missing the mark. He was planning on pressing toward that one mark, okay, hitting it over and over and over again. He's pressing toward the mark for the prize. Okay, you don't get the prize if you don't hit that mark. You are called by God to live a godly life. That's what he called you to. You're a Christian, a Christ-like believer. As the Apostle Peter started out in his second letter, his second epistle, he reminds us that we are destined for growth and maturity through the free gift of grace that has been given to us by God. Okay, I want to read you this scripture as we close this out. Peter was wanting people to know you have everything you need to know to grow in Christ. You have everything you need to know to live a holy life. You have everything you need right now as a believer to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. Begin to receive it, partake of it, utilize it, do what you got to do. But he wanted them to know that you have it right now. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, talking to other Christians, through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, simply through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through Christ and his Holy Spirit within you, you have everything that it takes to hit the bullseye. When you're given your best, you're giving it your best shot, and you miss the mark, when you admit that and you repent, the grace and the unearned forgiveness of Jesus Christ is sufficient to make up for it. But allowing and planning on him having to make up for us is not our goal. Our goal is the bullseye over and over and over. Every area of our life, in our relationships, our finances, our workplace, our families, we have a goal to hit. Let's take a moment this morning as we close the service just to open our hearts to God, to let him, as he does, examine our heart, but to take a moment for us to examine our own heart. If you guys would, let's just close your eyes. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Take a moment and let God speak into your heart. Maybe you this morning are like Zacchaeus. Maybe you just need to know that Jesus loves you. Maybe you need to know that Jesus will forgive you and he'll give you a new life in him. Maybe you've been shooting at the target, but not putting much effort into it. Maybe hitting the paper was close enough. Maybe you haven't taken the time to think about what kind of fruit your life is producing. What do people see when they see you? Maybe you just didn't realize that you have already been given everything that you need to succeed as a Christian believer. Let today be the day that you turn back to God. Let today be the day that you say, "Oh God, I'm here. I'm willing, but I need some help." Father, we're trusting you this morning to have these moments with us that we can, in our time with you, finding that time to be alone with you, that you'll speak to our hearts, you'll help us in our minds to put it together to say, "Lord God, I admit that I have missed the mark. I admit that I have not always tried hard. I admit that I've gotten complacent in the way I live my life, not caring what other people think, not caring what you think." Father, I pray that you'll help just quicken your word, make it alive to us, make it stand out and speak deeply to us about our own life, and help us to get back on track in any area that we have strayed. Help us pursue you, to long for you, to desire to know you, so much that we will put in motion, do what we need to do to make that happen. God, we trust you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for doing what you did for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that we have a new life, resurrection life, because of who you are and what you've done on our behalf. Father, help us to see our relationship with you as paramount, worth pursuing, worth giving our all, worth striving and pressing through all resistance to see it grow and be fostered. Lord, we trust you this morning. We thank you. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen. Amen.